I need to apologize for all the people in that section, because whenever I sing that song, I got to sing it to the top of my lungs and I can't sing a lick. Woo! I love that song. That's a good one. That's a good one. That's a good one. Hey, welcome. Thank you for being here today. Before I pray for us and we dive in, we had a great week of VBS. We averaged about 140 kids each day, the 4 days, and so I had a lot of kids that were coming. And my prayer has been that there have been some unchurched kids that came and with their families, and that they might come today. So I don't know if there's anyone here from VBS that came because their kids are like, hey, let's go back. But we're glad that you're here if you are. But that's my prayer. But if you had in any way, shape, or form something to do with Vacation Bible School, set up, tear down, volunteering to serve, lead, direct, kitchen, maybe brought some stuff, will you stand up for us, please? Go ahead and stand up. Let's give them a round of applause. Yeah, that's awesome. It takes really just the whole community of believers, right, to do something like that. And so we're very appreciative of the work that you did. Sarah did an awesome job and just had a lot of fun this week. And so we're glad that you're here, that we could get it all broken down and everything and then come back together as a church body. Let me ask you this. How many of you think that Jesus is coming back in your lifetime? Yeah. How many of you hope he does? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, I heard a guy say that he thought it was going to happen in our lifetime. I didn't corner him to say, you know, what makes you think that or whatever. That'd be something else, wouldn't it? That'd be something else. Well, tell you what, I'm going to pray for us. This is what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person on your right. All right. And then look at the person on your left. All right. If you don't know him, introduce yourself. OK, it's all right. Don't be embarrassed. Hey, I kind of recognize you. Don't know your name. It's all right. Everybody. All right. You get to know him, make a new friend. All right, good. I'm going to pray for us. And as I'm praying, I want you just to picture those two people in your minds, because I want to pray over our service and over these verses that we're looking at this morning. And I just want your prayer to be for those people that are right next to you and how they might receive this message today. OK, so just kind of have them in mind as I pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. You are a great and awesome and powerful God. And Father, my prayer was that we just come with as much enthusiasm as we can muster today to worship and praise you because you are so awesome and because you are so mighty. And I pray that our praise this morning has filled your heart and that it was pleasing to you, Father. And I pray that it was our very best. Lord, as we open up your word now, we're going to look at some verses of scripture that just clearly identify and tell us what it means to be saved, what it means to be one of your children. And Father, I pray for everybody here, especially for those that have not taken the step of faith to receive you as Lord and Savior. And my prayer is that today would be the day. And I pray that we all would receive this message well, that we'd be energized by it, and that we would go from this place just desiring to follow you even more. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So did you hear the one about the guy, preacher guy, actually, much like myself, who wondered if there was golf in heaven? Right. Just wondered if there was golf in heaven, and just kind of one of those peaceful things the preacher liked to do. And so he was praying about it and say, Lord, if you could just give me this one little thing, just show me if there's just let me know if there's golf in heaven. And sure enough, one night, like a few months after he'd been praying it, he has this vision, this message in the sleep. And he says, and they say, yes, there is golf in heaven. And they didn't stop there. They wanted to say, and listen, you won't believe it. It's awesome. The weather is perfect for golf every day. The greens are manicured and the ball rolls so smooth on the greens. The fairways are all cut. There's some great golf up here in heaven. You're going to love it. And oh, the preacher was just so relieved. And this angel went on to say, and by the way, I have you booked for a foursome next Saturday. Nothing? Eh? All right. Or how about this one? Did you hear about the couple? They were 85 years old. And about 75, they were kind of hit some health problems. And so the wife decided, listen, we're going on a more strict diet and we'll make sure that we're staying healthy. We're exercising. And so it actually extends their life 10 more years. And they actually died in a car accident. And they go, and of course, all these stories, you end up with Pearly Gates and Peter there, right? And so Peter meets them at the Pearly Gates, this 85-year-old couple, and they're together, and they come in. And he says, let me show you the place that you now get to live for all of eternity. And he takes them to this condo, and they say, it's just absolutely gorgeous. Everything's in perfect shape and brand new, and, you know, you can eat off the floors, and everything's just great paint job, and everything's just a classic, wonderful woodwork. And he looks around and says, this is all yours. And the guy says, man, this is just awesome. This is great. You know, how much is rent at this place? And Peter said, well, it's heaven. It's free. Like, oh, okay. Well, then he takes him out on the balcony, and this guy, just like the preacher, he's a golfer too. And he takes him out on the balcony, and he looks over and says, "Look at this beautiful, beautiful golf course. You can play anytime." And he said, "Every day it changes to a different championship golf course around the world. Every single day it'd be a different one." And the guy looks and said, "Whoa, that's incredible." He said, "Well, how much is membership? How much are green fees?" And Peter said, "Hey, it's heaven. It's all free." Like, oh. Well, he takes him down to the dining hall for the condos, you know, and he goes in, and man, there is food as far as the eye can see. Fried shrimp, fried Twinkies, fried chicken, fried everything, steak, all this stuff that just everything that we'd think, oh man, that stuff will kill you on earth. It was there for him. He's like, "Whoa, this is great." He's like, "Yeah." And he says, "And you can just eat." And he says, well, how much does the buffet cost?" And Peter's like, "You're not getting it. This is heaven. It's all free." Well, the guy just starts flailing his arms around and stomping his feet and yelling and screaming and pulling his hair. And Peter and his wife calm him down and say, "What's wrong?" And he said, "You mean I could have been here 10 years ago when she started me on this crazy diet?" That one a little better? All right. Here's my favorite one. This guy passes from this life, goes to heaven, standing at the pearly gates. Peter comes out to meet him because that's how all heaven jokes go. And he meets him. He says, "Tell you what, all you have to do is you have to show me 500 points worth of goodness that you've done and you can come into heaven. Just 500 points. Just tell me the good things that you've done in life." And the guy looks at him and says, "Well, I've been married to my wife over 50 years. I was faithful. Never even looked at another woman." He said, "So I was faithful." And Peter's like, "Oh, that's really good." He said, we value marriage. We value good marriage. And so that's worth 3 points. The guy said, 3 points. He said, 3 points. What else you got? He's like, "Well, oh," he said, "you know what? For the last 5 years, I've been going down to the soup kitchen in the inner city every week or once a month. I'm sorry, for the last 5 years. And I've been serving soup and food and cleaning up for homeless people and poor people in the inner city. Been doing it again, last 5 years, once a month, solid." And Peter's like, "Oh, that's great. You know, you're taking care of the needy and poor and you're loving those people. That's worth 2 points. The guy says, 2 points? "Yeah, 2 points. What else?" "Well, oh, you know what? There was this couple. My wife and I, you moved in this neighborhood about 20 years ago. And about, I don't know, 10, 15 years in, this elderly couple moved in across the street. And so we did things. We mowed their grass. We raked their leaves. We'd take them to doctor's appointments. We invite them over for dinner. All that kind of stuff, just really taking care of them." And Peter says, "Well, that's awesome. Loving your neighbor as yourself. That's great. That's worth a point." And the guy said, "A point?" And he said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, at this point, it's only by the grace of God I'm going to get in this place." And Peter said, "Exactly. Come on in." Right? How many of you? Now, okay, I got a bigger applause in the first service with my stand up back here. You guys are a little slow. All right. How many of you have a friend that if you asked them, "Listen, if you died today, would you go to heaven?" And they would respond yes. And when you said why, they would say, "Because I've been a good person." Anybody have somebody like that in your life? Yeah. There's a lot of people out there in this life that if you ask them, "Do you believe in heaven or hell?" They're like, yeah, kind of. And you say, "Okay, well, if you died, which one would you go to?" And they'd say, "Well, you know, if there's a heaven, I'll go." I'd say, well, why? Why you? "Well, I mean, I haven't killed anybody. You know, I pretty much stayed on the straight and narrow, so to speak. I was just a good person. You know, I cared for others, looked after others. So I'm just a good person. I would get there." Well, we're going to look at a passage of scripture today in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as we look at these verses today, they are probably, if you take out, of course, the passage of scripture that we have about describing Jesus' death, burial and resurrection, these 10 verses are probably arguably the most important passage of scripture that we can read when it comes to describing what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a Christ follower. Okay. And you're going to receive it in one of three ways, I'm guessing. Either one, you're here and you've not yet accepted Jesus as Savior. Okay, you've not taken that step of faith. Your spouse said, "Hey, let's go to church today," and you're like, "Oh, all right, as long as we get to hit the buffet afterwards." You're here a little begrudgingly, but you're here and you're accommodating, whatever. But you're here and you haven't yet accepted Christ. And when you hear these verses, my prayer for you is that after this, you'll say, okay, we got to get this done. All right. I do believe that. And I want to engage with that. I want to know who Jesus is. OK, that's my prayer for you. Secondly, you may be someone. Have you ever had a time that your faith has just been stale? Like your walk with God, it's just me. All right. I'm the only one in this whole place. All right. Sometimes our walk just gets a little stale, right? Our Bible reading is kind of hit or miss. Our prayer life is a little going to church. OK, every now and then serving. No, not really. And they're just kind of our walk is just we're not really growing in our faith. We're just kind of plateaued, if you will. And my prayer for you, if that's the place that you're in today, that when we go through these 10 verses, that you'll leave this place just with a fire lit underneath you, if you will, with just a kick in the shorts saying, listen, no more complacency, you know, no more just being settled like this. I want to be growing to be like Jesus. My prayer is that these verses would speak to you in that way. And then there's another group of you, man, you're already on fire. I mean, you're just excited to be here. Couldn't wait to get here, worship Jesus this morning. And you're excited. And anything comes out of my mouth, you're going to be saying, amen, you got it, brother. Preach it. Yes, let's go. Another hour. We can do it. Right. That's going to be that group. Now, that's one of you, I think. All right. No, but my prayer is that if that's you, that this is just going to be a continued encouragement for you to say, you know what? I just want to keep growing to be like Jesus. I want to keep discovering who he is. All right. So with that thought in mind, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is in the New Testament. Ephesians is in the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Right. The words will be behind me. However, I would strongly encourage you, grab a Bible, electronic device, whatever. Just have your eyes on the Bible. All right. It's good practice to be into. You'll be ready for it when you get home to want to look and check my work and that kind of thing. That's OK. All right. So I want to share some things with you that as we go through these 10 verses. So we're going to go through them a couple at a time. Again, this is a series, Letters from Prison. So Paul, we think this is actually the first letter that he wrote from this prison in Rome. It's to this church in Ephesus. Ephesus is a bustling place, a lot of schools of thought and religion and things coming here and there through this town. And so they've planted this church in Ephesus of Christians, people that believe in Jesus. And Paul is writing to them, encouraging them, right, and sharing some great doctrinal things with them. And so with that, we dive into Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. All right. And you. All right. Now, I'm not going to stop at every word, I promise. But and you is referring to the church as a whole, but also the individuals within the church. OK, so this is a message to you individually. All right. And to the Christians at Ephesus individually. But it also was a greater message for the whole church to hear and to understand. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All right. Now, forgive this analogy, but how many of you are like really into the zombie TV shows and zombie movies? All right. What is wrong with you? I've tried, I've watched commercials, I'm like, nothing about it gets me into that whatsoever. I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with you. Well, there's a little bit, but not a whole lot. All right. But this was when I was reading this verse, and that's why you see the sermon title there about being a zombie. This is what came to mind when I thought about these first words in this passage of scripture. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in what you once walked. And my whole picture, my whole visual in my mind just went to these zombie TV shows and zombie movies. That you have these zombies that are walking around and they're looking for other people to destroy. Right. That if you I was reading a synopsis of these shows, I just couldn't bring myself to watch it. But when they scratch you or do something to you, you too would turn into a zombie. And so these people were just really people that were dead, yet they were walking around and they were trying to destroy other people and bring them down with them. And that's the visual that I had as I looked at these verses, because before you and I were in Jesus, before we had accepted Jesus as our Savior, we were walking dead men and women. We were the walking dead. There was no life. We thought there was life. Right. We thought that we were pursuing something that was good and something that felt good. And so it must be OK. But the fact of the matter is, without Jesus, we are dead. We are just dead men walking. And that's what sin does to us. Sin breaks our relationship with God so that there is not eternal life awaiting for us, but instead there is eternal destruction, damnation, hell, you know all the terms that we use for it. That's what's waiting for those who don't believe in Jesus. And Paul says in these verses, you are dead in these sins that you once walked. And who are you doing? What were you doing? You were following the course of this world. Now, when we're thinking about our sinful life apart from Jesus, it seemed like we were the leaders, that we were just following our own pleasures, our own desires. But what Paul is telling us is actually, before you met Jesus, you were dead, but you were actually following Satan. You were following the prince of the air. And these are the things that he was leading you to do. You lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So he talks about having passions of flesh, desires of the body, and of the mind. That's what it looks like before Jesus. Before Jesus in our life, what dead man walking looks like is that we are trying to and pursuing the desires and satisfactions of our flesh only, as opposed to looking to God and what his desire is for us. We were dead. We all once were, and some of those that are here that haven't accepted Christ are walking, following dead people. That's what it was, and that's how Paul describes us. And what does dead look like? It looks like following Satan as he leads us to desire and to pursue the things of our flesh and the things that feel good to us, that are desires of ours. And where does that desire come from? The things that the world has all around us that they're trying to suck us into. All right. So before Jesus, and for those that don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's a walking dead situation. Right. When I think about those movies and TV shows, you just kind of picture zombies walking around. They're looking to destroy. Their vision is limited. Right. They don't see everything around. They don't see God. They're just focused on destruction. And that's exactly what you and I are without Jesus. We are focused on this destruction. And in this dead man's body, as we walk around, even this world, we think we're alive, but we're dead. All right, we go on to the next part. Well, one more thing I want to point out to you is that he talks about we were by nature children of wrath. Okay, most of the time we want to talk about the God of love. Right. That's the pretty popular God. Right. We like to think of God as a loving God. How many of you like to think of God's loving side? Yeah. There was a whole book. There's this guy named Rob Bell, and he was a pastor, a growing church, I think even in Grand Rapids or Muskegon area. And he had this big growing church, and then he wrote this book called Love Wins. And the premise of the book is that everybody goes to heaven, that God surely in his love wouldn't punish anybody for all of eternity. Eventually, everybody will get to heaven. But we don't find that in Scripture, do we? Right? Have any of you ever read the Old Testament? Have any of you ever questioned that we have a God of wrath? Yeah. Yeah, you need only to read Scripture in Old Testament and think, whoa, yeah, that upset God. And when God was upset, you experience his wrath. And so there's this wrathful side of God that if we don't know Jesus, we're children of that wrath. That wrath is going to come down. There will be punishment. There will be death. However, when we accept Jesus, we are children of God. John 1, right? And as we're children of God, of course, that's when we get to experience eternal life. But until that time, we are children of wrath. And what does a child of wrath look like? It's someone that's following Satan, pursuing the desires of our flesh, thinking we're in charge, thinking we're God, and we're just leading to destruction. Our vision is limited, and we're bringing others down with us as well. All right. That's the bad news, right? Starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Come on, that's worth an amen, right? Sometimes I wish I was an African-American church, because I've been in those churches before. Man, they just amen everything. And I just feel like I got to yank it out of you guys. All right, let me try this again. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Amen. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. By grace, you have been saved. That deserves a double amen, doesn't it? Wow. But God, being rich in mercy. I was reading, you know, the difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. And grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And this passage of Scripture says that we were dead. We were dead in our sin. We were destined for an eternity of destruction and burning and fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth and all those different things. But God, who is rich in mercy, not just average mercy, okay mercy, satisfactory mercy, a little bit of mercy on the side, rich in mercy. He's got enough for everybody. But God, being rich in mercy, He looked down on you and I as dead men and women. And He said, I want to resurrect this. I love them too much not to spend forever with them, and provides us with a way out. God being rich in mercy and the love that He has for us. Now, we know there's lots of verses on love in the Bible. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the... Right. He didn't say for God so loved about 20 or so people. For God so loved the northeast region of the whatever. No, for God so loved the world. It is available to all of us. It is available to everyone, that us dead men have the opportunity to accept Jesus so that we are no longer have to be dead men walking, but instead we get to experience resurrection. Get to experience resurrection. We all can be resurrected by our grave-robbing God. We can be resurrected by our grave-robbing God. Now, how many of you ever listened to the group Petra when you were growing up back in the 80s and whatever? It's aging a few of us, yeah. They had a song called Grave Robber. Right, and it's from 1 Corinthians 15:55, right in that ballpark. Death, oh, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Right, and the whole idea behind that song, that passage of scripture, is death, you've got nothing on me as a believer in Christ, because there's no sting in you and no pain in you, because I get to go be with Jesus. He's resurrected me. God has resurrected me through Jesus, so that I don't have to experience the death that comes with sin any longer. We were dead men walking. But Jesus, because of His great, He's rich in mercy, all right, taking something from us that we deserve to get. We deserve the death. We deserve the punishment for our sin. But God, because He's rich in mercy, and because of the great love that He loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were already dead, even when we were sinful people, made us alive with Christ. And by grace, we have been saved. By grace, we've been saved. So not getting what we deserve, mercy, and giving us something that we don't deserve. You and I don't deserve the grace that God is extending to us through Jesus. But because of His love and His mercy, He extends it to us anyway. God robbed us from the grave. He robbed our dead men's bones from the grave and said, that one's mine. And why? Because of Jesus. All right? We go on to the next part. And raised us up with Him. It's verse 6. Starts in the middle of a sentence, like every good sermon should on a point, right? And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, listen to this, He might show the what? Immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you know that a giraffe has a tongue that's 21 inches long? It says he can clean his own ears. Wouldn't that be awesome? Hey, son, did you clean your ears? Yeah, Mom. Got it right there. Right? Yeah. Gross, but funny, right? The ostrich, I think it's has a 46-foot-long small intestine. An ostrich. That's pretty crazy. Bill Gates, as of yesterday, was the wealthiest man on earth, just short of $88 billion is his net worth. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? We just won a million, right? Wouldn't even be a drop in the bucket. Yeah. Let's see. Oh, from here to the sun, I believe, is right about 93 million miles. Do you know that? 93 million miles. And this one was, I was told I was wrong in between services, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway, because the internet said so, and Abraham Lincoln said everything on the internet's true. And I think I shared that last week, didn't I? Yeah, I got to keep this stuff in my mind. But anyway, so the longest street in the world is found in Toronto, Canada. It's I think it's Yonge Street, Y-O-N-G-E Street. And it's 1,178 miles long. Can you imagine? Hey, where do you live? Oh, I'm over on Yonge Street. Yeah, what, 4 days trip away? Where are you at, right? Long. But all those things, they're measurable. All those things we can look and we can use light rays and sound or whatever. We can measure even distance from here to the sun and different planets. And we can take a giraffe and we can put a ruler and say it's got a 21-inch tongue. We can measure all of those things. But there's one thing that we cannot measure, brothers and sisters. We cannot measure the love that God had for us. It's immeasurable. Some of you have lost children, and I know it's a sensitive issue to even bring up, and I'm sorry. But you and I both know there's not a dime on earth or all the riches that Bill Gates may have would satisfy the hurt that you have in losing a child, is there? The death of Jesus on the cross, God's only Son, is an immeasurable amount of grace extended to us. We cannot put a price tag, we cannot put a measure of good works on what God did for us through Jesus. There's no way possible for it to be done. No way. Just like if someone, if you offered someone the life of your child for something that they would do, there's no way they could pay you back. They might try and even devote their whole life to you, but they'll never be able to satisfy the hurt and the pain that comes from losing, especially your own child. It's immeasurable. But you know what? We haven't seen nothing yet. It says right here in Scripture that God is longing to have us with Him in eternity to show us the immeasurable riches of His kindness. There's more to come. We can wander this life and live our 72.3 years or whatever it is, and we can experience all kinds of blessings, right? How many of you experienced God's blessing even just this week or in the last month? God watching out for you, providing for you, answering prayers. And every single time we look and we're like, man, that's awesome. And we give praise to God for that. And we haven't seen anything yet. It's immeasurable what is coming our way. They say an acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I thought that was pretty good. I thought that's writing down worthy right there. God's riches at Christ's expense. I think I would change it and say God's rewards at Christ's expense. God's reward at Christ's expense. Because the immeasurable kindness that He is going to let us experience when we are with Him for all of eternity is a reward that He's giving us, and it absolutely was an expense that there's no way that we can pay it back. We haven't seen anything yet. All right, last part here I want to get to. Right there. For by grace you have been saved. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's one of my favorite verses. I've got to read that one again. Okay, is that okay? All right, I'm going to read it again. You don't get a say in it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what that means. We are not saved by the good works that we do. We can't be good enough people to deserve eternal life. We are saved to do good works. We're not saved by the good works. We're saved in order to do good works. We have been given this gift, and it's time for us to open it and to do it for God's glory and for God's good. The gift is eternal life. He has given it to us. It's not something that we've earned, not something that we've worked for, not something checking off boxes, got enough points, any of that kind of stuff. It's a gift of grace given to us. And now He says, you've been saved for good works. It's now time to open this gift that we've been given and use it for God's good and for God's glory. Now, a lot of people will use this passage of Scripture to argue with us why we baptize so much around here. Okay? Baptized to many people seems like a work. It seems like we're saying you have to be baptized in order to be in eternity, in order to be in heaven. All right. But that's not what I'm saying that Scripture says. What Scripture says when you read it about baptism is that believers are baptized. We repent first. We believe first. We confess our sins first. We confess we're a sinner in need of a Savior first. And then, yes, we enter people into a watery grave. Why? Because every experience in the New Testament, in the book of Acts that we read, when people believe in Jesus, they are then baptized. And in Romans 6, it says that when we're uniting with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's not any more of a work than you and I deciding that we want to believe in Jesus. It's just a natural outflowing of, okay, I accept, I surrender, yes, bury my old life so that I can be raised to walk in a new life. It's not a work that we're doing in order to be saved. It's a work that we do in showing that we're so excited that we are one of God's children. And that's why we practice immersion, baptism, and why we talk about it so much around here. But we're not saved by the good works. We're saved in order to do good works. And it's time for many of us to figure out what is that gift that God has given us so that we can now use it for the works that He's prepared for us to do. We are not saved to do good. We're not saved, by what we do that's good. We're saved by His goodness. so that we can do His good. We're saved by His goodness, not our own. And that's what being a Christian is all about. We were dead men and women walking. And God, in His infinite mercy and love, looked down and said, you know what? I love them. I want them to be with me for all eternity. I'm going to rob them from this grave and make them alive. How? By sending Jesus to die for us. And there's going to be an immeasurable amount of kindness poured down on my people. Why? Because He loves us. We're saved by His work through Jesus on the cross, not the works that you and I do. But we are saved in order to do good works. And what those good works are that we're called to do, it's going to be different for everyone. I'm selfishly, being the preacher here, I want to say, you know what? You all were saved to do good works here at church. We got plenty of volunteer opportunities, so dive in, right? But you and I both know you might be called to serve missionaries. You might be called to adopt children. You might be called to help the neighbor across the street or be a great coworker. I don't know what the specific good work God has in mind for you, but I know that when we draw close to Him, we identify and understand what that good work is that He's already prepared, already readying us in order to do, not for salvation, but because we have been saved. There's a story that Snopes.com even tried to verify this, and they came to a dead end. So we're just going to assume that it's true. Is that okay? But there was in New York City this mayor named Fiorino LaGuardia. Right? You may notice the name LaGuardia because of the airport, right? But Fiorino LaGuardia served as mayor back in the 30s in New York City. And in this time, there was actually a law on the books that said that a sitting mayor could go into court and actually dismiss a judge, let him go home, and actually sit in the judge's seat. Right? That was on the books. That has been verified. That I don't know if it still is, but it absolutely was at this time. And oftentimes, he was trying to get rid of illegal slot machines. And so if he saw a case like that coming up, he'd actually go in and dismiss the judge and sit and listen. And he obviously was pretty biased. But anyway, on this one night in 1935, Fiorino LaGuardia went to one of his poorest, most distraught areas where he was the mayor in New York City. And he went in and it was night court, and he went in and he saw the judge and said, listen, take the night off. I'm going to handle it tonight for you. And LaGuardia sat down on the bench, and in walks in and in one of the cases that he had to deal with, this widow, this older grandmother. And she was a widow, and she had stolen a loaf of bread from this store owner there locally. And the store owner was there, and he was adamant, listen, there's got to be a punishment for this crime. She stole bread from me. And so LaGuardia listened to the case and everything, and then the grandma said, listen, here's the deal. I'm a grandmother. My wife and her son were living with us. My son, who had a job, he left us, and she has a child, and so I am faced with a starving grandchild, and that's why I stole the bread. And the store owner was there as well, and he's like, listen, she has to pay for this. It's not okay. Understand it. She's hungry, but you can't just go around stealing things. And LaGuardia said, all right, you know, the law is the law, and I can't go around the law. So here's the deal. Either $10 or 10 days in jail. And even as he's saying that, he's pulling $10 out of his billfold. And he takes the $10, and I guess he had this this sombrero that he would carry with him. So he throws the $10 in the sombrero, and that's where the fine would be paid for this lady. And then he said this, and I'm fining everyone in this courtroom 50 cents. Everyone in this courtroom is paying 50 cents, even the store owner, for living in a community where a grandmother has to steal to feed her starving child. The story goes on that they stood up and gave him a standing ovation, even the store owner that had to put more in than the loaf of bread cost. Here's the deal. She received grace just like you and I have received grace. We were dead men walking. We deserve what's coming to us because of our sin. But because of the mercy and grace of our loving Heavenly Father, He saved us. He paid the price for us through Jesus Christ. And now that we are, you and I are being called upon to throw our 50 cents in the sombrero, so to speak, and say, Lord, what is it that you have me to do? What is the good work that you've prepared in advance for me to do? Because I recognize I'm not saved by my good works. I'm saved in order to do the good works so that nobody in our community will have to steal bread in order to eat. That's the lesson of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We were, or we are, depending on where you are, dead men walking. And God, in His loving mercy, reached down, sent Jesus to die for us, robbed us from this grave so that we could live eternally with Him. So my question is twofold. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? We serve a God that is so much bigger than all your sins. We serve a God who is so much bigger than all your trials and all your troubles. And He's calling you home. He wants you to be in relationship with Him. And He showed it by sending Jesus to die an immeasurable amount of love. What are you waiting for? If you've not yet been baptized into Christ, if you've acknowledged that Jesus is Lord, and you've not gone down into a watery grave, have your sins washed away, and have the Holy Spirit and uniting with Jesus, the very one that died for you, again, the same question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? 10 verses says it all. You are dead, or you are dead, and God has saved you to life through Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen? I'm going to be at that cross, and if in any of those questions that I had for you, if you're like, I don't know what I'm waiting for, I don't know, just come and see me as we sing. I'd love to talk with you, share with you, pray with you, and let's get it done today. Stand up, let me pray for you. Father, you know my heart, my prayers for anyone here especially that doesn't have a relationship with you, that today be the day. That you will turn their hearts toward you. That you would open their eyes to see that without you, we are destined for death, destruction. But because of your love and your mercy and the gift of Jesus, you want us to have life. You desire that for us. Father, my prayer is that it will be recognized and realized today and that they would come. And Father, for those that haven't been buried in a watery grave to have sins washed away and identify with Jesus, Lord, may this be the day for that as well. Lord God, we love you. May these 10 verses inspire us and fire us up this week as we go to do the work that you've prepared for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.